1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, reading down through verse 13. The Greek text literally says, deacons likewise. There is no verb. That's because the verb is brought down from chapter 3 at verse 2, where it says that it is necessary for overseers to be. So when he says likewise, he's making reference to the fact that it is necessary for deacons also to be respectable, not double-tongued, literally not double-worded, saying one thing to one person and something totally different to another. Not being occupied with much wine. Not desirous or greedy of shameful gain. Some English texts say money, but it has nothing to do with money. In fact, it's everything other than money, because we've already talked about that word in verses 1 through 7. Not greedy or desirous of shameful gain, while continually having the mystery of the faith in a clean conscience. And let these also be proved first, then afterward let them serve. And the word serve is the verb form of deacon. Let them serve as deacons, while being without reproach. Wives likewise. And again, there's no verb supplied here, so that also is brought down. It's literally, it is necessary for wives likewise to be respectable, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, while leading or ruling the children and the ones of their households well. For the ones who have served well, and again, the word serve is this is an aorist participial form of the word for deacon, that the ones who have served as deacons well, they obtain for themselves a good standing and much confidence or boldness in faith which is in Christ Jesus. Last week we spent time on verse 8 to thoroughly go over the word deacon as to what it means. Diakonos is a noun form that's found for the word deacon. It's a title. It comes from the verb form that means to be a waiter in a restaurant or a waitress in a restaurant, to wait on tables. And so in the body of Christ, the word is used for a server, somebody who waits on other people and serves. Ignatius, as we told you last week, who was a bishop in Antioch in the 2nd century AD, he wrote and said that deacons are those who visit the poor, serve communion to the shut-ins, and take care of the material things of the church. That is, the work that needs to be done around the church. They are the extensions of the elders and overseers. It's interesting that the word deacon itself is not mentioned all the way through the book of Acts. But the verb form is found in chapter 6, where they had a problem with the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews not receiving their allotment of food. And they came to the disciples, and the disciples said, choose out amongst you 7 men who can take care of this problem. For it is not right for us to serve tables. And the word serve is the verb form of the word deacon. It's not right for us to serve tables, for we must pray and minister the word. So that's how the whole deacon office and function began in the church, when they saw that it is an extension of the leadership of the church, is that the spiritual leadership of the church should be allowed to focus on the spiritual aspects of the church, while the deacons take care of the errands and take care of the physical problems around the church, so as to not take leadership away from the study of the Word, ministry of the Word, and prayer. So even in Acts chapter 6, though they were not called deacons, and they were not deacons because they didn't have deacons at that time, yet the whole deacon office evolved out of these needs and necessities within the early church, and these problems came up, and so they had to have a certain group of people for the ministry of the Word and the overseership of all the ministries in the church, as well as those who would take care of the physical material problems of the church, so that everything could be done in order. But these whole issues evolved out of that serving process. But even in Acts chapter 6, choosing 7 men to take care of the distribution of bread, even for them, the requirement was they had to have a good testimony. And they had to have the testimony of wisdom and being full of the Holy Spirit. That is, in the various decisions and functions in their life, they had a testimony amongst the believers of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That just goes to show you how important the lifestyle and decision-making is for every believer. Even to find, and kind of put it in perspective, even to find believers who have a testimony of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit in their decision making is far and few between. Leaders had to be known for that. And when you can't find many in the body of Christ that have that testimony, it's a problem. Because the whole idea of pastoring and ministering within the body of Christ is to see people grow into a personal relationship with the Lord, where they are looking to Him for guidance and they're seeking what the Lord wants them to do. Period. If that doesn't mature, people don't mature into that kind of relationship, church is for nothing. For people in the pastorate. Because it doesn't have anything to do with trying to motivate people to function with the church program. It has to do with praying and ministering God's Word with the hopes that God's people will come to a point where they have an individual relationship with the Lord, where they're in service to Christ. Now, again, I'll mention the word service because we saw last week that there's 3 different forms of the word for deaconing. It's used 101 times in the New Testament. There's diakonos for the title of deacon. There's diakoneo for the verb form for serving. But there's also another noun form, diakonia, which is the name of service, and we showed you last week from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, that every believer, it's God's will for every believer to mature to the point of serving. I'm not talking about church work. I'm talking about people who are in service to Christ. Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm here to serve. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:5 that every ministry in the body of Christ is called diakonia, service. So in a spiritual sense, we're waiting on the Lord. We're serving Him. Just like a waiter or a waitress would do when you come to the table and say, what can I get for you? Can I take your order? You know? It's the same way with Christ. Lord, we're here waiting on you, serving you. What would you have me to do? What would you have me to get? What would you have me to do for you? That's an attitude, that's a relationship, which this week we've had a chance to discuss with a few people about how that Christianity today is going to church, going home, and during the week I just do what I want to do and wait till I go back to church next week. Without any conscious relationship with Christ on a personal level. And as I think I said to you last week, I might have said it Monday night, or Sunday, but I'll say it again. The Lord never leaves the presence of the believer. Never. But we can lose consciousness of His presence. He never leaves us. He's always there. But the realization that He's there and the consciousness that He's there, we can lose that. Just by being out of tune. So today we move on and we study the prerequisites of the deacon. Beginning with chapter 3, verse 8, likewise it is necessary for deacons to be. The first area has to do with verses 9 and 10, or 8 and 9, having to do with moral character. And there are five things about moral character of the deacon. First of all, he must be respectable. Interesting word. It comes from sebo, which means to worship. To show reverence to God. When applied to people, it means to be worthy of honor. To be worthy of respect. To be worthy of reverence from the people. So a deacon must be a respectable person. Somebody that people respect for the things of Christ. The King James says the word grave, which takes another side of this word. It means to be serious about the things of Christ. So somebody who is serious about the things of the Lord, and people respect him for that. Then next, there are three negatives. Not double-tongued. As I mentioned as we went through the translation, not double-worded, which means that you say one thing to one person and you say something totally different to somebody else. In other words, you just try to appease all people. You find out what people believe and don't believe, and you just say the things that people want to hear. And all of a sudden people start comparing their notes and they say, you know, I asked him that question too. And they said just the opposite. So it's being double-worded, double-speeched. Next, not being occupied with much wine. Some translations say not drunk. But there's a present participle here, means taking heed to or paying attention, and the present participle would have to do with being occupied. Don't be occupied with much wine. Now, interesting, it says much wine. You'd think it would say not being occupied with wine, period. But as we shared with you about prerequisites for the overseer, so it is the same with the deacon. In that part of the country, the water was bad. All they had was water and wine to drink. That's it. And what they would do is they would mix 8 parts of water with 1 part of wine in order to make the water clean enough to drink. And so even Paul with Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sakes and your often infirmities. And so Timothy didn't want to even touch the stuff. I'm in the pastorate, I don't even want to touch it. Well, he developed health problems and had health problems. And Paul says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. In other words, follow the formula for medicinal purposes. What this word is saying is don't be occupied with much wine. In other words, you can take it for medicinal purposes, but then some people get occupied with it and say, well, you know, I need to take a shot every hour, you know, for my stomach, you know, and kind of lapse over into overuse. And if you can take a little wine for your stomach's sake, then why can't you take it in the afternoon too? Just as a precaution, you know. This is being occupied with much wine. So he's leaving the door open for the practice of the mixture of 8 parts water, 1 part wine for health purposes. But the deacon is not to be known to be occupied with much wine, not to be a drinker, as it would be after that. The third negative is not being greedy or desirous of shameful gain. That's the literal translation. Aiskrokereis, a compound word that means, aiskros has to do with being ashamed, and kerdos has to do with that which is gain, shameful gain. Something that just doesn't fit the gospel. The material things of life. I'm sure that if you were to pull up to the front of the church and we had just purchased for ourselves a gold-plated brand-new Cadillac, I'm sure some people would say, wait a minute here, it doesn't match the preaching of the gospel or what the gospel stands for. You're up there trying to say, we're just pilgrims passing through, just live, just handle the world lightly as far as what you need for your necessities, and we're just passing through. And somebody will, wait a minute, why do you have a gold-plated Cadillac sitting out in the driveway? That's not a necessity. That doesn't fit the gospel. It's called shameful gain. And it's a word that has to do with something other than the love for money. That's a completely different word. Philogoreo has to do with fondness for money. This has to do with shameful gain. In other words, somebody can have a problem with money, but also have a problem with the material things of life. A deacon must be known for not having a problem with shameful gain in representing the gospel. Next, this is the fifth point. This is a present participle. Having the testimony of the faith in a clean conscience. Now, next week, when we talk about the testimony, because Paul is going to finish out this section, verses 14 through 16 of this chapter, by talking about the mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. And he's going to present a 6-point presentation, which was actually a song in the early church that was made up of the doctrine of the church. And so Paul is making reference here that the deacon must continually hold the mystery of the faith in a clean conscience. Some translations say pure. This is the word katharos that has to do with being clean. Like a leper, he would say unclean. And he needed to be clean in order to go back into society. A deacon must maintain a clean conscience. That is, before God, he's living the life that God wants him to, while continually holding the mystery of the faith. It has to represent. The Christian gospel, the Christian doctrine, in a clean conscience. Now, verse 10, we have the second area, which I have entitled maturity. These all correspond with other portions of Scripture, especially verses 1 through 7, when we talked about the overseer, said in different ways. For the overseer, it says, not a novice, cannot be a tender shoot, must have maturity and development. For the deacon, it says, let these be proved or tested first. Then afterward, let them serve as deacons while being without reproach. So, deacons are to be tested. In fact, the word for tested, dokimazo, is the word for testing metals. and for melting down metals and purifying metals. And so a deacon first must be tested as to whether they meet the qualifications. Then it says, then afterward, let them serve. Now, if you have an English translation, notice what your English translation says after it says, then afterward, let them serve. Because the Greek text says, let them serve while being without reproach. Some English translations say, having been found to be without reproach. They don't know what to do with it. Meaning, they're making reference back to first being proved. So if they've been found to be without reproach, let them serve. What the text literally says is, let them be tested first, and then afterwards let them serve while continually being tested to be without reproach. So after a person has been tested to serve as a deacon and has been approved, then afterwards let him serve while continually maintaining a testimony of being without reproach. Now the word without reproach in the Greek is a legal term that means somebody who is without accusation. Not accusation in the sense of somebody accusing them of something, but an accusation that cannot stand up in court, will not pass the test of a trial. And we'll see in chapter 5, even the elders or those who are in positions of ministry are not to be don't make an accusation of against them without two or three witnesses. It has to be proved. You can't just say somebody saying something. So for a deacon, first they must be proved first. They must be tested, and after the test must be approved to serve as a deacon. And then afterwards they must maintain that testimony. They must maintain a testimony of being without accusation. Verse 11 is the third area, and this has to do with the wives. Some translations, some of the more modern translations, and some of the more modern teachers teach that this has to do with women, not the wives of the deacons, but this has to do with women deacons. Because the word gune has to do with, can be translated both wife and woman, both. It can make reference to an unmarried woman. It can make reference to a married woman. Or just a woman in general. Without a consideration of marital status. So it's divided as to whether it's talking about women, likewise, who serve as deacons, must have the same qualifications, and that women and men can serve equally as deacons. It either means the wife of the deacon who has qualified, or it means women in general, independent of the men that he's just been talking about. Well, there are problems when you choose women and say that this is independent of the husband that's just been mentioned. Because in verse 12 it says, let deacons likewise be the husbands of one wife. We got a problem. And there's no qualification for the woman to be the wife of one husband. Plus, there are only four things that the woman or the wife must qualify for. She must be respectable. Secondly, not a slanderer. For the man up above, it says, not double-tongued. For the woman is a slanderer. This is diabolos. That's where we get a word for devil, demon, which the devil himself is a slanderer. Dia means through, and balo means to cast. It means to cast people through with words. A slanderer is somebody who destroys other people with words. The third characteristic about the wife or this woman is that she must be sober thinking. Her thinking cannot be affected by other things. She must be clear-headed in thinking. And lastly, she must be faithful in everything. I mean, everything, straight across the board. She must be faithful. Now, as we mentioned to you last week, there is a woman deacon mentioned in Scripture, Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Phoebe was a deacon, diakonos, from Cenchrea that came to Rome with the letter that Paul had written to them. And he said that she's on business, she's running this errand of delivering this letter, and she's carrying on business there for the church. And so welcome her and help her out. So he actually had to encourage them to help this woman out, that she was indeed there in service to Christ. The Bible does teach that women can serve as deacons or deaconesses. But in context, the woman mentioned in verse 11 is not independent from the man serving as deacon. In other words, this is a deacon's wife who is serving with him under his leadership. According to chapter 2, a woman cannot be in a place of leadership over a man. And so she must be under her husband. These are not qualifications for the man to serve. These are qualifications for her to serve with her husband. She can be doing the things around the church as well. But she must also hold a testimony of these things. As in verse 12 says, he goes back to the man again. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. So in chapter 12, we have the fourth thing. The third thing is not a requirement for the man to serve. In other words, if his wife does not fit these qualifications or prerequisites for her to serve, it does not affect his serving at all. It just means that she can't serve with him. So now as we get to verse 12, we're back to the man again. About marriage, fourth thing in verse 12. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. I mentioned to you before when we took the same qualifications or prerequisites for the overseer in verses 1 through 7 that the Greek phrase does not make mention about marital status. It has nothing to do with that, which is why we have so many different versions of what this phrase means. Some say it means one woman and one woman only. And we shared with you, first of all, from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, how the phrase is used that proves it doesn't mean that. Because it talks about the widows in chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, how the church is to take care of widows. She must be 60 years old and over. And she must have been the wife of one husband. Same phrase, just the words reversed. But he says if they're under 60, the church is not to take care of them. They're to be encouraged to get married, have children, keep the house, or let family take care of them, but not the church. So if they're under 60 and they're widows, and Paul encourages them to get married, and so they get married, they've now had two husbands. So that by the time they reach 60, and if they're widows again, that would make them ineligible if that's what that phrase means. Because now they've had two husbands, even though they're not married now. It doesn't mean one and one only, as the use in 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 11 tells us. Secondly, some people that think it means polygamy. That you can't be married to more than one woman at a time. And as I shared with you before, polygamy was outlawed in those days. It was not allowed in society, either in Roman times, Roman life as well as Jewish, and definitely not in the church. Third, some people see this means remarriage after death. That again, you must maintain to only having been married, but specifically to remarriage. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, that a person after the, especially a woman, that after her husband dies, she is able to remarry. Only let her marry in the Lord. So it's not a remarriage after death is not a problem in the New Testament. Fourthly, some people, and this is the most popular view, some people think that this means divorced people. That divorced people cannot serve as overseers and deacons. But again, the phrase doesn't say anything about that, and it doesn't have to do with marital status, and it would go against the teachings of the New Testament. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, states that if anybody divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another, he's committed adultery. There's an exception as Jesus presented it. He presented the same thing in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. He says, don't you know that Moses gave you this writing of divorcement because of sin? Because if anybody commits adultery or fornication, that's what the divorcement is for. So he says, except for if it's for any other reason except for that, it's adultery. So he gave the exception. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, says for the believer that if the person who is unfaithful wants to leave your household, he says, let them leave. That the brother or sister in such cases is not held in bondage. And then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, says, has anybody been loosed from a wife? That is, been the recipient of a divorce. He says, if they should marry, they have not sinned. That's what it says. People want to just read over those verses. So basically what chapter 7 is, says that if a believer has been faithful, and the unfaithful one says, I'm through with you. I'm not going to be in God's order. I'm not going to live in your household. I'm not going to follow. And they leave, but you've been faithful. You're not held in bondage. And if you should marry again, you haven't sinned. That's what the Bible says. So, to say that this phrase pertains to people who have been divorced, not even close. Fifthly, some people say it means that you have to be married, that you can't be single. Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 says that he wished that all would be like him, to stay single. Now, we have a clue that Paul used to be married because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and in order to be in the Sanhedrin, you must be married. What happened to his wife, nobody knows. She might have divorced him, she might have died, who knows? Or she might have just left. Nobody really knows that. And so, but Paul says he desired everyone to be like him. Because your devotion and service to Christ can be 100%. But he says, if you can't contain, and if you have to get married, but such will have trouble in the flesh. And your devotion to Christ will be divided. But go by the gift that God's given you, the charisma, the expression of grace. If God gives you the grace to remain single, you won't have the problems that the married people face. But again, if God hasn't given you the grace to be single, and God brings you into a marriage and family situation, then serve the Lord in it. It's going to be more difficult, but you got to serve the Lord anyway. So with that, we have finished for today, and we will attempt to finish out the chapter. We've got another verse and a half to go to finish out about deacons, and then we've got verses 14 through 16, which is the charter of the church. And we'll get into that next next time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word, and just help us to sense not only the definitions of the various areas and how important it is for believers to be qualified and have the maturity in all of these areas in order to serve in the body of Christ, but also to help us to see that this is the summary teaching for all believers, that we are all to grow in Christ, and that we are all called to mature, to be mended, so that we might be in service to Christ, both to the Lord Himself and to the rest of the members of the body of Christ. Help us to see that your desire for us and your purpose is that our lives be mended and that we become equipped, that is, understanding and maturity, so that we might be involved in serving the Lord and serving the other brothers and sisters. That this isn't just for leaders, this is for the body of Christ. But for those who have matured in these areas, it is important that they be the ones that are selected under the influence of your Spirit through the church to serve the body and to serve the Lord. And help us to understand the importance of our accountability, first of all, to Jesus Christ, and second of all, to the rest of the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ whom we affect. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.